All right, we're going to get started, and I want you to go to Acts 16. Yeah, we're going to be in 2 Timothy, but I want to go back to Acts 16. And last week we had started in Acts 16 about Timothy joining Paul and Silas in Derbe. So I want to read those first few verses. We'll talk through a little bit on Acts 16 and 17, and then we'll flip over to 2 Timothy. But if somebody could go ahead and look up Philippians chapter 2, I just need one or two people to look that up. And after we get through with the Acts passage, we're going to read Acts 2, 19 through 24, and that'll give us another insight into Timothy. All right, so Annika, thanks for praying. Father, we do just commit our time to you. We know some people got to leave early and some people are out sick, and all of us are pressed and stressed and have churning, burning hearts over something. So we just pray that you clear the clutter from our mind and hearts. Thank you for this sweet story of Franklin praying for James Bruce. And we would just thank you that somehow or another you don't waste our suffering, but you use it in not only in our lives, but you use it to feed a hungry and thirsty and needy people, just like you did the loaves and the fishes with the 5,000, that when we gather up those pieces, even if our circumstances aren't good, you can use them to feed and encourage and equip others through it. And so I thank you that you are using James Bruce even in this really, really hard thing that we're facing. And Father, we would plead for grace and mercy, and but we would want to be like Habakkuk and yet rejoice in you no matter the circumstances. So we thank you that you are a God who hears. You are a God who reigns and rules in all of our circumstances, and that includes our suffering. We do pray for all of our mamas that are out this morning for sickness, that you would give an extra measure of grace and peace and strength and even comfort, because I know how frustrating it is to be prepared to come and sit for even an hour to get away from all the caregiving and then to have to be caught in the middle of all of it. So we pray for an extra measure of your grace. Pray also for Mandy and her pregnancy, that you would help the migraines to cease and desist, that even in the middle of another pregnancy situation for Anna, that you still command the winds and the waves and say, peace be still. So we thank you for that, and we ask now that you would bless the teaching and the reading of your word, that it won't return void without accomplishing that for which you sent it, and that you would be our teacher this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Acts 16, let's see, Anna May, there's Rachel. She's not out with sick kids. We got lots out with sick kids. Okay, Anna May, start in 16 verses 1 through 5, and we don't have a magic marker for whatever reason, a dry erase marker, but we'll just do the best we can without one. Okay, go ahead.
Believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily.
Okay, so Paul takes him along, wants to take him along on his journey. And we saw last week that, what was it in Timothy that Paul saw that made him choose Timothy out of at least 85 people in the rest of the New Testament that Paul mentions? And we said it was Timothy's faithfulness. So I want you to think, as we read through a couple of these passages, what are some of the things that Timothy would have seen in Paul's life as they do this travelogue? So in the next passage, we have the vision of the man from Macedonia, that Paul is trying to get to an area to minister and wants to take the gospel over this way, but then he gets this, it's like the Spirit, it says in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And you think, well, that was a no. And Paul's intention's good. Yes, the gospel good. They want to go this way, and God says, no, you don't go that way. So in verse 8, they pass by Mysia and go on to Troas. And during the night, Paul has this vision of a man coming over, begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so we see that one of the things that Paul would have seen was God's answer, no, to Paul's prayers. And you think, how would that have helped Timothy in the future? Just think, all this time through about ever how many 20 years of ministry here that they're going to be together in some type of ministry. What are some of the things? And you think back to the mentors and models in your own life. What are some of the things that you've seen in their lives as you go, as they go through it, and as you go through it with them, that you're on this journey together? Because when we get over to 2 Timothy, Paul's going to be saying, the things that you have heard from me and seen in me, follow the pattern, follow the pattern. So what's the pattern? What is the pattern that Paul had in here? So from there, they go down to Philippi. Philippi is going to be the first church in Europe that's planted. And really a lot of diversity in this church. Lydia is a very wealthy woman, businesswoman. The slave girl, it has no social status at all. And the jailer are the first three converts in this church. But let's read in verse 16. Elizabeth, go ahead and read in 16 about Paul and Silas in prison, and that would be some of the things that we would also see. Well, they get arrested and they get beaten. Start in 25. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what were some of the things that he could have taken away in this series as a young believer along with Paul and Silas on their journey? What were some of the things that could have strengthened, encouraged, sustained him, or motivated him to stay, to keep the pattern, whatever the pattern is? What about the suffering from being arrested? Yeah, the singing, the praying, and God using the suffering to bring other people to Christ, right? So all of the circumstances, all of our life circumstances, God using that. Okay, now let's go down to Thessalonica in chapter 17, and let's see, they proclaim, they go in and they teach and they proclaim on the Sabbath, and then in verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot in the city. Oh, my goodness, we've got suffering and bad circumstances here. And Paul and Silas, in order to bring them out of the crowd, when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and the other officials, shouting, these men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. And yet we see that Paul and Silas are going to be able to get away in verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent them away to Berea. And then on Berea, when they get there, those Christians are of more noble character, those people who, even if when they're not Christians, they're more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the message with eagerness and examine the scriptures. Think back to what we said last week. Remember the three characteristics that really Timothy had going against him. Anybody remember what those were? Young, weak, kind of fearful, timid. Yeah, young, fearful, and sickly. So he was young, fearful, and sickly. And you think, okay, these people keep getting arrested. They get beaten. They get chased out of town. Paul's going to get stoned when he gets in one of these places. He gets stoned and left for dead. And you just think, that might not have been, why would any of that have been encouraging to somebody that was young, and somebody that was sickly, somebody that was timid and sort of weak. And then how did he get from being weak to being the one person that Paul wants to hand the gospel off to and make sure you don't drop the baton? Don't drop the baton. Okay, now flip over to the Philippians passage in Philippians 2. And let's see what Paul says, has to say about Timothy. And my point is that somewhere along the way, Paul's life rubbed off, and Paul's courage, his confidence, his strength, all of that, his prayers, his suffering, God used every bit of that to shape and form Timothy. And a question for y'all would be, what is he using in your life to shape and form you now so that you will be a mentor and model to somebody else? And what has he used in somebody else's life to help shape and form your heart and mind? So look at verse 19. Who's got, Annika, can you read that? Philippians 2. Yeah. Okay, so what do those couple of verses tell us about Timothy?
He was for others.
And that looking out for others' interests, do you remember, you may not be full. I just finished a wonderful, if you're looking for a Bible study to do on your own, I cannot highly recommend enough Melissa Kruger's In All Things. It's a 9-week study on Philippians. I picked it up 2 weeks ago. It had just released. I picked it up at the Women's Training Network. And I emailed her this week and just said, thank you for writing this story. It's about rejoicing in all things, rejoicing in obedience, rejoicing in salvation, rejoicing in Christ's likeness, rejoicing in suffering. And it is a fight for joy in our day-to-day lives. And with all this stuff between Mama escaping twice this week from her facility and moving her to memory care and James Bruce and Meredith's kid having the flu, with all of that happening at one time, I'm doing this study on joy and praying, God, help me to fight for joy, because it is a fight. And it's not joy in our circumstances, but joy in God and His sovereignty and in the blessings that He's bestowed on us, joy in obedience, in saying, Lord, I am churning and burning, and asking Him to calm and quiet my heart, to discipline my emotions and do the very next thing. How do you know? That's what Elizabeth Elliot said one time in a question and answer session right here at Briarwood. How do you know God's will for your life? Somebody asked her that question. And she said, you do your next thing. And it made me mad. It made me so mad. What is my next thing? You know, how do I know what my next thing is? And she took that card back and she said, you discipline your emotions and do your next thing. God's word is not a freeway light all the way in down the end of the freeway to give us a complete roadmap. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path for the very next step. And so this week, yeah.
This is a whole other Bible study.
You take every thought captive to Christ. Mm-hmm. Every thought captive to Christ. Well, but the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And every thought means, okay, waiting for the phone call to come to say he's kicked out. No, I'm not going to. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is no, what is lovely, all those whatevers. Okay, God, that is not what is true. Your word is true. You are sufficient for all things. And that discipline, your emotions, it is a discipline because God made us emotions. And emotions are not a bad thing. But when they're out of control, you know, they reign and rule and not Him reigning and ruling with our peace there. So back to genuine interest in your welfare. Go back and read in verse 5 of chapter 2. Kelly, can you get that on what our attitude should be? And Timothy, what Paul's saying is Timothy's interest is reflecting what he says in verse 5 of chapter 2. Yeah.
Taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man.
man who humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, death to the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God.
Yeah, and we should have picked it up in verse 4 instead. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If we'd started there, that interest that Christ had in not being self-seeking and not being self-centered, Paul is saying over here in verse 19, that's Timothy. He doesn't have his interest. He's not looking out for himself first. He's the only one I know that that has a genuine interest in your welfare, not just in his interest, but those for Christ. And then look in 22. Sheila. I called you Gloria because that's your daughter's name.
I hope therefore that he just finished up being him. How it will go with me. And I trust no more that shortly I'm also.
Okay, did he? My version says, and I don't know, has anybody else got a different version than that? But you know that Timothy has proved himself. So he was a proven leader because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. So he's proven, he's a servant, he works, he's a hard worker. And we've seen he sticks with Paul. He sticks with Paul because right there at the end, Paul is saying, flip over to 2 Timothy where we're supposed to be in today's verse that probably drives everybody crazy. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. This is going to be the third time he says this. Do your best to come to me quickly. And he gives reasons for all the other people who've deserted him and gone on someplace else. Only Luke is with me in verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So they've been restored. John Mark and Paul's relationship's been restored. And then he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. So right before he dies or is martyred, he's saying, you come. Do your best to come. I want to see you. He's going to say in chapter 1, I long to see you. And I remember your tears. So he's cold, he's lonely, and he's bored. Right at the end, sitting in this prison. And three times in 2 Timothy, that'll be one of our top takeaways. Three times in 2 Timothy, he's going to say, do your best, do your best, do your best. As a workman to study yourselves approved, he's going to say that. And then do your best to come. And there's one other time that we'll get to when he says, oh, and then in verse 21, again, do your best to get here before winter. So three different times on doing your best. All right, now let's go to 2 Timothy, and we're just going to read through chapter 1. This is, if we were entitling this, I've got it, Lectures, Letters, and Legacies, because the questions that we're saying and in the forefront of our mind on how do we want to be remembered and what am I doing today to make that happen, and the difference between a legacy and a reputation. We said legacy is what people think about you later after you're gone. Reputation is what people think about you now while you're living. But the other thing, instead of just me wanting to, what do I want those that I'm leaving behind, what do I want them to remember? What do I want them to remember? What's the main thing? If you could only summarize the main thing to be the main thing. And what Paul, I'll just tell you at the front, 2 Timothy, what Paul wants Timothy to get is not Paul and the mentor model stuff as much as this, don't forget the gospel. It's entrusted with the gospel. Entrusted with the gospel is a good capsule summary of what 2 Timothy is all about. All right, so Abigail, let's start in chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll just read through the chapter and talk about it. This is going to be an urgent charge to guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel, and preach the gospel. Okay, go. Okay, this is the most personal letter Paul writes. Everything else, you know, is written pretty much, except for Philemon and taking back the slave kind of stuff. Everything else written to the churches. It's written to a group of people. This is his personal letter. And I just think it's remarkable that for somebody, it's written about 66 A.D., right before he's martyred, that when they think he's martyred. Look in verse 1 and see, what do you think? What do you, it's almost contrary to the way that you would think somebody facing execution and martyrdom would be focused on. Do you see it in verse 1? Promise of life. Throughout this book, even though he's facing death, he points Timothy to life, eternal life. And he is focused not on his death here, but on life in the life to come. And it's just like Dabo Swinney told them after the national championship in the news conference, my hope for the future gives me power in the present. You know, and that is a great summary of 2 Timothy. Paul's confidence and courage in the face of suffering is due to his hope in the future of eternal life that is guaranteed as our inheritance in Christ. It's the same for us. This is not all there is, and we're not going to always be suffering. Even this week as I was reading something on the Gospel Coalition, and I never had picked up on this before. You know, we talked about when Julia asked me in carpool the other day, are there going to be warts in heaven? And I said, no, there's not going to be any warts. All things are going to be restored, new heavens, new earth. You know, not going to be suffering, not going to be like James Bruce with broken brains, not going to be death, not going to be pain, none of that. It's going to be all things restored to the way it was in Eden, only better, only better. And then, but this week, somebody made the comment in verse 3 of Revelation 22, no longer will there be any curse. And I had missed that. In all the river of life and all that, I had missed it completely, that there won't be any curse. And that's as good news as no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. So it's Revelation 22, 3. It's right there in the text. And as many times as I read Revelation 22, no longer will there be any curse. And you just think, okay, that's what we have to look forward to. All things eternal life and life abundantly, life and light. And you're going to see that in this passage in chapter 1 about life and light, even as he faces death. Okay, keep going, Abigail. You think that might have been pretty convicting to Timothy when he's tempted to shrink back or be scared, that Paul reminds him of the legacy that he's been entrusted with, first with his mother and with his grandmother and his mother. And then we saw last week that when we flipped back over to chapter 3, that you know from infancy from whom you've learned these things. You've known the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then when he says all Scriptures God breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, he is calling Timothy out on verse 7 in chapter 1 about God not giving us a spirit of timidity. Why do you think he continuously tells Timothy not to fear, not to fear, not to fear? Yeah, he's fearful. But you know what? About 365 times in the Bible it says, do not fear, do not fear. It's the first thing we all do, isn't it? And the thing about fear, what does it do? Paralyzes. It absolutely paralyzes you so that it's harder to take that every thought captive to Christ. If when the fear comes, our natural flesh wants to shrink back instead of moving forward. We want to retreat. And you think, well, God, why did you give us this fight or flight? Anybody that's had anatomy courses, Rachel, okay, on all that anatomy things and the fight or flight, what happens when we get in danger? What happens? Yeah, you got all this, Jenny Beth said it, you get this shot of adrenaline to flee for your safety. Well, physically, that's a helpful thing, but spiritually, it's not. It is not, unless the only thing we're supposed to flee is evil, flee evil desires and flee from that. We're not supposed to flee from the gospel. We're supposed to run to it. So you look back in 1 Timothy 6, and I really encourage you to go back, even though we're focused on 2 Timothy in our study, just to read 1 Timothy and to see Paul's first letter to him. But look at 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this. He's talking about temptation and traps and false teaching. When he says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. And then he goes on through the rest of that. And look at verse 20. This is how he ends his first letter to Timothy. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. So he actually, his closing words of the first letter to Timothy are what? Guard what's been entrusted. And the whole second letter is all about guarding what's been entrusted to him and what has been entrusted to him. The gospel. The gospel is what his is. So Paul's main thing is what he has been into. We see how Paul prays as his model. What are some of the things you notice about the way Paul prays in verse 3? Thanksgiving. What else? How does he serve? Yeah. How important is that? That what you're doing with a clear conscience. You're not doing it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and the service with a clear conscience would be confession, certainly, but that you're doing it out of the right motives. You're serving not yourself or not even for the interest of those people, but you're serving for God's glory. What is man's chief end but to enjoy God and glorify him forever? And so he's serving with a clear conscience. And night and day, that would be a continuous prayer. I constantly remember. So he remembers, he recalls, he reminds all those things in chapter 1 of trying to build Timothy up. But he's not afraid to confront him either. I look at those verses and God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and discipline. I look at those as a confrontation. Meeting Timothy right. Paul knows Timothy inside and out. He knows his strengths. He knows his weaknesses. And he loves him enough and loves the gospel enough to confront him at his points of weakness. And we're going to see throughout the rest of 2 Timothy, he's going to be going on and on and on. There's a lot. The next time you read those four chapters, just kind of circle the verbs and look at all the verbs, the action words on where he says, keep reminding, remember, flee. Teach, preach the word, be prepared, correct, rebuke, encourage. He's going to give him just a lot of verbs of things for somebody who was tended to shrink back and was scared or young or didn't feel like he was enough. Timothy probably felt a lot like we feel, like we're never enough. And yet Paul was saying it is not in what you can do, but it's all about the power of the gospel. Now, as we read this next section, starting in verse 8, look at the emphasis on being ashamed. It's going to be a sacred echo throughout the rest of this chapter. And so we want to pick it up there. Rachel, can you pick it up in verse 8?
So do not be ashamed to testify
that,
O Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner.
Okay, why would he be ashamed? Huh? Paul's in prison, yeah, and we're like, I don't know if I want to be associated with that. It might land me in prison.
It's kind of like the popular thing.
Right.
You know what I mean? It's sometimes you feel a little nervous or apprehensive to share, even because you're going to get back or something.
Christianity is always countercultural. So, always. And the state of our country right now and the culture is definitely countercultural. You know, when we looked at last week, I think it was, when we looked at the millennials, saying 47% of the millennials who profess to be evangelical Christians think it's wrong to put your faith on somebody else, you know, to try to encourage them, which means they think it's wrong to share the gospel. And Paul is saying right here, don't be ashamed of the gospel. What does that remind y'all of? Another scripture passage letter that Paul wrote. Romans. Go to Romans 1 and 16 and 17. You know, we tend to study these letters in bits and pieces, but it's all Paul writing them. And he goes in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The just will live by faith. So he's saying, don't be ashamed to testify. Remember, we talked over and over and over again when our study on Acts. What was that key word? Witness. Witness. So a witness is somebody who sees something, says something, testifies to the truth or veracity thereof. So go again in verse 8, Rachel. Just read, and I'll try not to interrupt so we can get through.
So do not be ashamed to testify by our Lord or ashamed of me in prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel.
Okay, so right there he focuses on life in two different ways. Do you see it? He's dispositively, he's destroyed death, and then he's brought life. So he's saying the same thing in two different ways. He's destroyed death and brought life. Okay, and then in verse 11, Jenny Beth, can you pick it up there?
Yes.
11.
For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me.
Okay, now the other key word coming through chapters 1 and 2 will be entrusted. Entrusted. You're going to see over and over and over again, entrusted, and you're going to see endure or endurance. So as we read these things, or as you read them this week, look for entrusted and look for endure and endurance. And that endurance really means to bear up, to be able to bear up under a weight, so that you can persevere. And you think about athletes, if they lift weights and do this strength and conditioning stuff, then over time, you know, they're able to do more. And that's the way suffering is. When we suffer, Paul says throughout his letters that suffering produces character, and character produces endurance. And endurance produces perseverance, and it leads to maturity. And we normally think, okay, food and water and we grow, but it's really more complicated than that. It's like to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. If that's our goal, and that's the goal of God for us, then that process is going to include suffering. Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. The question is, will we suffer well? How will we suffer? Okay, keep going. Okay, what kind of words would he have heard from Paul already? The gospel? That's one thing. But what about that first letter that Timothy had already gotten, that Paul had already written? All those things. What about the 20 years that they traveled along? You'd think in 20 years of ministry, three missionary journeys, well, Timothy wasn't on the first one, but on the second and third one, Timothy was there. Or all that time of taking letters back and forth to Ephesus and to all those churches where Paul, to Colossae, when Paul never visited there. But all the strengthening and encouraging churches, would they not have strengthened and encouraged Timothy as well? You know, as he hand-delivered these letters, which by God's sovereignty are going to be books of Scripture for us to be handed down. You think about what is the likelihood that I would write a letter, and 2,000 years later, somebody's going to be reading it and still getting something out of it. Like even this week, yesterday, it's my sister-in-law's, and I spent 5 hours in Mama's little room at the assisted living tossing out 6 big bags of cards and letters and stuff. Some of them I just could not throw away. One of them was, several of them actually, were cards and letters written to Mama from her youngest brother who died in April. And when I opened that, and he was the one that taught me how to ride a bike when I was 5 years old. My daddy had no patience. He was a great daddy and a hard worker, but he ain't going to be chasing around a bike, you know, but making sure I don't fall. But my Uncle Jack was the one that did that. And so when I opened that card and that letter, it reminded me of Hebrews 11:4 that said, though dead, be it by his faith, he still speaks. And it really was like I could literally in my mind see him and hear his voice through his letter to Mama, because he signed everything, love always, bro, B-R-O. And you just go, that was so Uncle Jack. He always laughed and cut up and joked. And he was a fun uncle. And I told my sister-in-law, I said, I can't throw this away. And she said, well, you might have to scan it. If you keep all these things, we're not going to get a lot of pitching done. So anyhow, we threw a lot of them away. Okay, now in verse 13, I want to read that one more time. Haley, can you read 13?
What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching of faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so we don't guard the gospel alone, do we? How do we guard it? With the help of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. God hasn't left us by ourselves to do what he's called us to do. Whether it's raising James Bruce or having a kid with flu and strep, God never leaves us on our own. He guarantees that he's going to be with us. And I remember on that keep is the pattern of sound teaching. I remember one day James Bruce and I went to the track and walked up at the Vestavia High School, and the band was actually on the field practicing. And the band director was really frustrated because their lines weren't straight and they weren't doing their whatever it was, their routine, the way they were supposed to do it. He was up in the stands, way up with his bullhorn, yelling at them. And finally he said, okay, you start on the goal line and I want you to march down the field and don't any of you look at your feet. Y'all look up, look up, look up. And so here they're doing, the drums are doing the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 kind of thing. And these people are trying. There's over 100 of them, and they're trying to move down the field. And he's telling them, don't look down, look up, look up, look up. And all of a sudden, I hear over the bullhorn him hollering, keep the pattern, keep the pattern. And it hit me, that's the way we keep the pattern. It's not by looking down at where we are and with our circumstances or looking around, but looking up. And it was just a visual picture that day of what we need to do. Have a good visit at the school. Oh, no. Oh, okay. Okay. All right, now look in 15. And here we got a pattern, a different kind of pattern of not keeping the pattern and being faithful and finishing faithfully. But look in 15. Who's got that? Mandy, can you get that? Phygellus and Hermogenes.
The Lord grant mercy to the household of
Onesiphorus. Okay, so we got a pattern of contrast, don't we? In 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes deserted. Everyone in the province of Asia deserted me, including, and he calls them out. I mean, they get named too. So where we have a legacy of faith and endurance and perseverance, we got a legacy of endurance. And just, you know, you got a legacy one way or another, for good or for bad. Those two guys bailed and deserted, and yet you look at Onesiphorus. What did he do? What are some of the things that Paul describes or tells Timothy that this guy did for him? He refreshed him. How do people refresh and encourage y'all? What are some of the ways? Words, heart shaped cinnamon rolls. I mean, really, you know, acts of love, all those five love languages that Gary Chapman talks about, gifts of service, and that would certainly be included in this, where this guy served him, refreshed him, he searched for him, he didn't give up on him, he went looking for him, and he tried to do what he could to minister, help, or serve in that way. So all those ways of refreshing somebody, you think they either provide for your physical need, they help little Franklin praying for James Bruce, and think how that encourages or refreshes me, just to know that, you know, the body of Christ is coming. It's that community, reciprocal one anotherness. Even one of our new community pastors yesterday afternoon sent me an email and just said, how'd the meeting go? And you just kind of go, and when I said, oh, thank you for loving us well and being interested, and he goes, it's all those one another's. And you go, yeah, it really is. Comforting one another, encouraging one another, being kind to one another, bearing one another burden, honoring one another, that even the least of these with James Bruce would warrant a pastor calling or text contacting to show an interest in that child's welfare. And you just think that's what builds the body of Christ. And with ladies, we're either building or we're tearing down. There's no in between. Then Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house and the foolish tears hers down with her own hands. That verse scares the stew out of me because, you know, the critical question to ask ourselves hundreds of times every day is, am I building or am I tearing down? And the way we build are with our actions, our attitudes, and most of all our words. That's the way I could tear down in 15 seconds what it had taken me weeks to build up in my teenager's life. It didn't take but one cruel, mean sentence in tone and tenor. Confess it and move on. And ask forgiveness. I mean, you know, I will never forget. I may have told y'all this story before, but one night, James, when I was putting him to bed, James Bruce had broken something. I can't even remember now what he had broken, but he had broken, I don't know, something that was mine. And he's really bad about CDs and stuff. He loves them so much, he breaks them. So maybe it was a CD. I don't remember, but his daddy wasn't there. It was when Bruce was still coaching. And I had this big cross that somebody gave me for my 50th birthday, and I had that cross on that night. But I told him, I said, you go get on your bed. If I touch you, I will kill you. You're going to say your prayers. You're going to say your prayers. You're going to say them right now. And I knelt by his bed, and I said, say your prayers. Yeah, about like that. And so he goes, Mama, do you know what the cross means? I mean, that cross was hanging. Mm-hmm. It was hanging around my neck. And I'm bent over his bed on my knees going, say your prayers. And he goes, Mama, do you know what the cross means? And I mean, I was so nailed. And I thought, yeah, I know what the cross means. The cross means forgiveness and second chances. And the cross means everybody's level at the cross. And that I have to ask you for forgiveness. It made me mad that I had to ask him for forgiveness. He's going, you're the one that broke it. And I wouldn't have to ask for forgiveness if you hadn't broken it. So, but that has stuck with me through the years. Do I know what the cross means? I go, yeah. Cross means second chances and forgiveness. And anyhow, so Jenny Beth's right, out of the mouth of babes. Okay, now we're going to finish up in the first two verses of chapter 2. And this will be our main focus next week, is in chapter 2. So that first one, if we could summarize that very first chapter, it would be guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. We're going to see over and over and over again, guard the gospel. And this next chapter is going to be suffer for the gospel, but really we're going to pretend like that chapter heading 2 is not there, and we're going to finish up today's lesson on those first two verses. So let's see, Kelly, can you get that in verse 2? Two, yeah. Okay. Now, that's his leadership deployment model. Paul, the principal leader, to Timothy, the proven leader, entrust that stuff to reliable men, faithful men who are potential leaders, and then to others that will be possible leaders. And we've said over and over and over again that the transfer of truth, one generation to the next, the effective transfer of truth, one generation to the next, is always across four generations. All right, so... All right, what we're going to do now on the, we'll fill in the blanks on that, Paul's paradigm for the effective transfer. That message and model always gives you ministry and multiplication. So the mentor model is going to be that, let's see, let me find it. I've got to get all the way through this. Know the gospel, show the gospel, grow the gospel. Know it, show it, and grow it. And, you know, we said last week, too, that we can understand the gospel, we can defend the gospel, but the gospel goes nowhere unless we proclaim the gospel. We got to get the message out of our mouth, intentionally and relational. Intentional that you get the message out of the out of your mouth. Relational in that you earn the right to be heard. And if you haven't seen Rosaria Butterfield's article this week on the Gospel Coalition's website, I really encourage you to go get it, to read it. She talks about how even the D blank 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 dogs can be one of the most effective tools in evangelism. Now, she didn't put the word there, but she knew, and it's the title's real catchy, but she says on their neighborhood app, when they've got this next door app about all their neighborhood stuff, when somebody loses a child or a dog, or sends everybody out in the community to try to find the dog. And she said, you know, other people will be fussing about the dogs getting out and how they're tearing through the yards or tearing up their flowers or their shrubbery. And she said she uses that as an opportunity to stop and pray and use her children to help find the dogs. And then as a tool to bridge the gap, to establish a relationship with people that she doesn't know in order to communicate the gospel. In other words, lost dogs can be an opportunity to create relationships to earn the right to be heard to share the gospel. And it was Bobby Parks is one of the most effective people in training and using everyday evangelism and discipleship. But I'm thinking, this is really, she's on to something with this. Because normally, out of fear, I mean, what could bring people together besides food and dogs? You know, I mean, really, you know, better. I mean, food and dog. You know what I'm saying? Or children? How you girls with young children? It just gives you a kind of an in for people who normally would not go to church or bridge that gap. All right, so we're going to close now, and if you want to stay and do your best, do your best. I'm sitting here looking, do your best. If you want to stay and do questions or small groups, feel free. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for time in your word. Thank you that you do equip and encourage and correct and rebuke us. Thank you that you can use even James Bruce, a little child, the least in your kingdom, to be the greatest in encouraging and rebuking and correcting and teaching us. So I thank you for that. Father, this today, would you help us to put in practice and help all of us keep the pattern that Paul taught and that he learned from Christ himself. Would you help us to be mentors and models, to get the message out of our mouth and be about multiplication, to know the gospel, grow the gospel, and show the gospel. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.